And what does that look like? And what does that look like for you and I? Now, if you grew up in a Baptist church, you probably grew up with missions emphasis every December. So you probably feel a little bit at home because that's kind of what we're talking about this morning. We're going to try and even define that term missions, what that looks like, and what that means for us. But in Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, the Word of God says this. So when they met together, they asked Him, this is the disciples, Lord, are You at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by His own authority. Now what they're asking, they're still asking about that physical kingdom. Are you, Lord, are you going to help us so that we're no longer under Roman rule, the nation of Israel? And when are You going to become the king? Jesus has already been crucified. He's been resurrected. He's with the disciples right here, only for a few more days. And they're still trying to figure it out. And so they ask Him, are You going to set up that kingdom? He says to them, it's only the Father knows. Verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now look at verse 8. He says, the Holy Spirit's going to come on you. And see, they're talking about a physical kingdom. Jesus shifts to the spiritual kingdom because that's what He was about anyway. That was His whole purpose. And so He says to them, the Holy Spirit of God, who is God, is going to come on you. And we know later that He did. The Holy Spirit of God is going to come on you, and you're going to be witnesses. And you're going to be witnesses in this city, in Jerusalem. And then what did He say next? Where else? Judea and Samaria, where's that? And in the regions around you. And you're going to be witnesses to where's the third place, He says? To the ends of the earth. And so Jesus says, you're going to be witnesses for Me in this city, the regions around you, and to the ends of the earth. I don't know if you've seen this commercial. It's a Nike commercial. It's Nike Plus. And I just saw it for the first time the other day. I thought it was, you know, all Nike commercials they're just incredible. It's kind of like Budweiser commercials are funny. Nike commercials are just, they're just cool, you know. And I'm watching this commercial, and I don't know if you've seen the Nike Plus commercial where these people are running, and it's different people, and it's like they take four different snapshots, and they show this guy, it's like in the 1500s, and there's these Spanish ships setting on shore, and there's this guy, he's running from them, they're trying to catch him. And then they shift to like the later on, maybe 1500s, 1600s, 1700s, and there's this young Indian woman, and she's chasing a deer through the woods, and she's running, and after a while you're like, I know this has got to be a tennis shoe commercial, you know what I'm saying? And then it's like the 1800s, and they're in a western town, and there's one cowboy chasing another cowboy or something. They're running. Then it shifts to modern day, and you see this cop chasing a criminal down the street, and then, of course, it shifts to a guy on a treadmill, and the quote says, need motivation. But you see these different clips, these different shots about tennis shoes and all this running, and it's really kind of cool. When I think about the Bible and how we approach the Bible and our perspective of the Bible and what God wants to do in our lives and how He wants us to live this Word, there's several snapshots that come to my mind. One snapshot is this. It's the skeptic. It's the person who's trying to figure out, do I believe this or not? And there's this guy, and there's just the Bible, and it's just kind of a question mark. And he's really trying to discover, do I believe this? I don't know if I believe this. Maybe I'm going to read it for myself. Maybe I'm not going to read it for myself. Maybe I'm just always going to be a skeptic. Maybe I'm really going to try to figure it out. But not a believer, just kind of a skeptic. And then there's the person who says, I'm a believer, but, you know, it's never picked up. It's never dusted off. They really don't live like it. They don't talk like it. They don't live like it. But if you ask them if they're a Christian, they'll tell you they're a Christian. And they do more harm to the kingdom of God than they do good because they tell everybody they're a Christian. Everybody looks at them as a Christian. And see, people see what they're supposed to be like to be a Christian, but they don't live like a Christian. And some of you have been wounded by people just like that. And some of you have been wounded by pastors and ministers that are just like that. They didn't even live like what the book says you're supposed to live. So there's those people who are skeptics. They have questions. There's another snapshot of people who say that they believe it, but they really don't believe it because they don't live like it. And then there's kind of the picture of the, you know, maybe it's kind of the modern day. I would call it the cozy Christian, you know. And I'm just kind of in my living room. I've, you know, turned the gas logs on, you know, got my house shoes. It's warm. I've got it out. I'm just reading it. You know, it's all for me. It's good. It's good to read it. I'm not saying that, you know. I'll throw a disclaimer in there. It's good to, but that's just where it is. That's where it lives, right there in the living room, you know. I'm just warm. It's cozy. I like it. I'm not going to take it outside of here, but I'm just going to kind of warm up to here. You know, it's cold outside. It's kind of raining, drizzly. Mmm. Just warm myself up to the Word because it's all for me. And then the fourth snapshot's this. And it's a lady, and she's at a homeless shelter. And you see this lady? She's like, she's in her 50s, and her hands are dirty. And then you begin to look at her. You know what? She's not a homeless lady. She's there volunteering. She's been putting stuff up. She's been working in the coat closet. She's been putting items away. She's been helping other people. She's been taking people's information. You know what she's been doing? She's been sitting down and she's been asking people what their story is. She's been giving people one of the greatest gifts that you can give them. She asked them what their story is, and then she sat down and she was willing to listen. And there's this young man, and you see him, and he's just kind of walking through a village, and he's got these perspiration stains on him, and there's kids all around him, and he's gone to dig this well for this village. He's given 2 years of his life to do that. That's what he's done. No Bible hanging out of his pocket or his back, but there could be. But he's living it, see? It's in here. It's in here. And he's doing it. She's doing it. It's a different place. And this morning, what we want to talk about is our global responsibility. What is your global responsibility? Now, when you hear that term, you may think global responsibility. I'm supposed to recycle, conserve energy, I'm going green. Because we hear that a lot. We hear it more and more and more, and that's all good. But what's our global responsibility? Well, Acts 1:8 says our global responsibility is, did you hear that? And you'll be witnesses where? To the ends of the earth. Matthew chapter 28, we heard that talked about a little bit last week. Matthew chapter 28 says that go and make disciples where? Of all nations. John 3, Jesus said, for God so loved what? The world. The world, the nations, the ends of the earth. You can take your pick, but it's all the same in the sense that that's our global responsibility. And Jesus said, for you and I to go and make disciples of all nations, that we're to be witnesses to the ends of the earth. When did you receive your call to missions? When did you receive your call to missions? Now, there's two words there. If you're not from a religious background, if you're not from a particularly a Baptist background, a lot of you are from Catholic background, Episcopal background. A lot of us who grew up in the Baptist church, the word call and the word missions are words that we've heard a whole lot. The danger in terms sometimes is they take on a life of their own. They forget their original meaning. We're going to look at this morning a little bit about what does call and missions mean? What does call mean? When did you receive your call to missions? Well, for us, sometimes the misconception is this, is that there is a hierarchy of calls in the Christian life. And our first and most basic and most elementary call was to become a Christian. See, it's just kind of the elementary call. We've almost demoted becoming a believer when it comes to being called. The word call is a good word. We just have to recapture the original definition. The word call, when we begin to say that, okay, the hierarchy of the Christian life is this. Well, you might become a Christian, and then you know what? If you're real special, sometime God may call you into full-time Christian service. For everybody else, you just get a job and work for a living. But He may call you into full-time Christian service. He may call you to become a pastor, or may call you to become a missionary. And that's just kind of, you know, whoo. I mean, you were just a Christian. And now, you know, I'm overemphasizing. I'm being sarcastic. I'll be sarcastic all morning. Get used to it. And so this morning, you know, down there at the bottom, you just became a Christian. And now you're real special. You're called. You know what happens, though? If you're real special, you know, if you're real spiritual, then God calls you to missions. Because that's the ultimate sacrifice. You know, and that's not for everybody. That's not for all pastors. That's just for the few that have been called. And then if you have a special gift where you're really willing to sacrifice, He'll call you to foreign missions. You know, home missions is right below foreign missions. Home missions is, you know, here in the comfortable United States. Foreign missions is the idea that, you know, we're going to go wear a funny shirt and we're going to go, you know, we're going to get to know a different culture and we're going to, you know, we're going to eat food that we've never eaten before. We're not going to speak a language and, you know, we're never going to see our parents again. We're never going to see our family again. We have this notion of what that's going to be like. And so, you know what it does? You know what it does for us? It totally removes us from a global perspective. It totally removes you and I from a global responsibility. Why? Because I haven't been called into full-time ministry. I haven't been called to missions. I don't have the special gift for sacrifice. And so therefore, God's not called me to do anything really globally. Unless it's during that special time of the year when we're either supposed to, remember this? If you can't go, then maybe you can give. Not everybody can go. You know, December, special emphasis on missions. Or maybe it's just when the mission trip's coming up in the summer or in the spring and somebody's talking about the mission trip and the emphasis becomes this. If you can't go, then maybe you should just give for this, for these people to be able to go, because, you know, everybody can't go because, now see, you're relieved of any responsibility because everybody can't go. All you need to do if you can't go is give. And if things are real tight, you know what? Everybody can't give. Really. I mean, maybe you can give. If you've got a lot of money, if you've got extra money, maybe you can give. But you know what? Everybody can pray. So down here, at the basic level of just being a believer, everybody can pray. Only a select few can give, and only the real select few can go. Am I telling the truth? Some people are smiling, and some people are not at all. That's what we've grown. That's what some of us have grown up to believe that call is about. I want to tell you something. When we begin to read the scriptures, when we begin to look at the life of Paul, one call, one call. That one call was to follow Jesus. One call. It was a call to everything. And as he followed Jesus, Jesus just said, okay, and now I want you to go here. Listen, the life that you and I share is all the same. The life that you and I entered into when we said yes to Jesus is all the same. And we said yes to all of it. Now what he's going to do along the way is he's going to open up our hearts and our minds and he's going to break us down and he's going to show us more and he's going to show us what more it means to be a freer person by saying, you know what, remember back there when you were 17 years old and you said yes to me? You actually said yes to all of this. You're just now stepping into it. It's not that you received a special call later on. Listen, when I was 17 years old on a beach in South Carolina, I said, God, I surrender my life to you, Jesus. I surrender my life. That was it. It's the only call I needed. Now, when I was 21, in an apartment in Chapel Hill, God said, remember, I said, I can't figure out, am I supposed to be a teacher or am I supposed to major in this, recreation? And I said, God, I surrender to do whatever that is that you want me to do. And when I was 24, in a dorm room in Fort Worth, God said, remember when you said yes? You said yes to everything. And then I said, God, I surrender to go wherever. Not just to do whatever, but I'll go wherever. Wherever that is. See, the call was the same. He was just showing me more. And when I was 35, on a hotel rooftop in Mexico, and God had been working in my heart and had been saying, you know, college ministries, you're passing through. I want you to do something else. Well, God, I've already said whatever. I've already said wherever. But you know what? Fear crept in. You know why? Because now I have 3 babies. Now I have a wife. And wherever scared me to death. What about them? What about inner city? God, that was fine when I was single. What about some country? And on a rooftop in Mexico, I had to say, God, you have my children. You have my family. And I'll go wherever and I'll do whatever. The call happened when I was 17. And it's the same for you. When you said yes to Jesus, you said yes to the ends of the earth. And you said yes to go. Not just to pray. Not just to give. And those are good things. And listen, when I say that, I'm not saying that the next mission trip, every person in here is supposed to go. What I am saying is, we go. And we go in Jerusalem, and we go in Judea and Samaria, and we go to the ends of the earth. The first trip that I took internationally to go, I had been waiting for about 8 years to go, and had about 15 opportunities. And none of them, God said yes. He didn't say yes to any of them because the priority was in Jerusalem. That's where He wanted me. But finally, He said yes, and He said yes again, and He said yes again. Listen, my responsibility, and what I want you to see this morning is this. Our responsibility to the ends of the earth happened when you said yes to Jesus. But what we've done is we've even taken the people of the Bible, the disciples in Acts, we've taken them and we've labeled them as extraordinary. They had this extraordinary special gift, and the Bible says they were unschooled, ordinary men. And they took the gospel to the ends of the earth. And they were ordinary. And it's not the people who have extraordinary faith that results in evangelism. And it's not the people who have an unusual connection to God that end up being prayer warriors. And it's not people who have an unusual ability to sacrifice more that can be great tithers. Listen, you and I are ordinary. And what He calls us to is the minimum. And the minimum is this. Everything. Everything. I've talked to so many people, so many pastors, who said, "What are you going to do when you get through with school? Where are you going to go?" Or I've talked to so many people. As long as it's in a 50-mile radius of Roswell, Georgia, because that's where I grew up. The call of God has no family boundaries. Surrendering your life to Jesus has no geographical boundaries. Listen. When He calls us, He calls all of us. When I first said yes to Jesus, when I said yes to do anything, you know what I said? I said, yes, I'll do anything. And then God began to kind of show me what that was. And I began to look at that and I said, anything except pastor, because I'm not going to do that. You know, I've seen that. I don't want that. But the call to follow is the call to do everything. Now listen, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11. That's the call. Listen, you can look in the Bible over and over and over and over and over and over, and you will not find a special call to full-time Christian service. You will not find a special call to missions. What you'll find are people who said yes to Jesus, and they kept saying yes, and they kept saying yes, and they kept saying yes, and they kept saying yes. Now listen, that's the call. Now let's talk about missions. Where does that call take you? Where does missions take you? Well, you're sitting there thinking, well, Scott, that's easy for you to say because you've surrendered, you're blah, 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 blah. You're doing this. And okay, so you want me to compare myself to the 26 people who went to Haiti? I didn't go to Haiti. And so what's that say for me? And you know what? That's for you and God to work out. And the reality is this. Your journey is not going to be the easiest thing in the world. The easiest thing in the world would be for me to do this, would be for me to stand up here and tell every one of you exactly what God wants for you to do specifically right now. But I can't do that. I can't do that. Somebody said not long ago, why don't you just tell us what to do? Because I'm not the Holy Spirit. What I want to tell you to do is this. I want to say that the truth is this. The truth is this. You're a missionary. You've already been called to missions. You don't have to wait for a call. You're in full-time Christian service. I can't tell you how many college students I've talked to who thought, God's just doing so much in my life. He's doing so much in my life. I love Him so much. I want to learn more about Him. And I think maybe seminary is the place for me. Maybe full-time Christian service is the place for me. And I'm saying, but you're an engineering major. Make sure, because your calling as an engineer is so valuable to the kingdom of God. Your circle of influence with people you work with, the places you'll go, the things you'll be able to do, you are in full-time Christian service. You are a missionary. Keep reading this. That's what you need to do. Listen, let's turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11. Where does the call take us? Matthew 11 verse 1 says this. Picking up with John the Baptist. After Jesus had finished instructing His 12 disciples, He went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. And when John heard in prison what Christ was doing, listen, remember this. This is John's last stop. He's not going anywhere else. He's in prison. Later on, he's going to have his head cut off. When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask Him. This, John is sending his disciples to Jesus to ask Him this. Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? And Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. Wow, can you believe that? Now, you know why that is so remarkable? The reason that's so remarkable is that John sends his disciples to Jesus and says, are you the one, or should we wait for another? What's so remarkable about that? It's incredible. You know why? From the very beginning, Jesus, mother, Mary, and goes to tell Elizabeth, John's mother. John and Jesus are cousins. And the mother of Jesus goes to tell Elizabeth, who's already pregnant, that I'm pregnant. I'm pregnant. And her son's going to be Jesus. And Elizabeth tells Mary, the baby in my womb leapt when you said that you were with child. What's going on? John the Baptist in utero leapt for joy at the news that Jesus was going to be born. And you know what he did? It said that when he went public with the gospel, it says that he said, when he was down at the river and he was preaching a baptism of repentance, and he said this, behold the Lamb of God. Jesus comes by and John says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I'm not even worthy to untie His sandals. I baptize you with a baptism of repentance. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And that's John's message before he went to prison. What did he say in prison? Who are you? And then John says, later on, he says this in Matthew chapter 3, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John chapter 1, he says this, I have seen and testify that this is the Son of God, he said. I've seen, I testify, this is the Son of God. And in prison, he sends disciples to ask Jesus, who are you? You know what Jesus said? He tells them these activities that he's doing. He says, in Matthew chapter 11, he says this. He says, go and report the blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. You know what? John already knew that. You know why? Because verse 1 before that says this. Verse 2, when John heard in prison what Jesus was doing, he already knew what Jesus was doing. And Jesus said, go tell him what I'm doing. John already knew that. The verse that gives us trouble is this. The last verse that Jesus said is this. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. What in the world does that mean? Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. You know what he says to John? John, I love you. You're in prison. I've delivered people and I've healed people. But this is your path. This is your path to missions. This is your call to glorify God. Your path is not the same as any other path. John, don't fall away. Blessed is the man who doesn't fall away on account of me. John, don't fall away. I'm not coming to deliver you. I'm not coming to save you. I'm not sending anybody after you. This is your plan. But you know what? For us, so often, the message is different. John was exactly where he needed, fulfilling God's purpose, bringing God glory. How? By getting his head cut off. Wow! How did he bring God glory through that? Because it ignited the church to say, we will share this message. John's path was not the same as other people's path. You know what Jesus said to Peter? Peter says to Jesus, he says, Jesus says, Peter, follow me. Do you love me? And Peter says, you know I love you. And he says, well, do you really love me? And Peter says, you know I love you. And he says, do you really love me? Peter says, you know I love you, Lord. And Jesus says, well, come follow me and feed my sheep. And Peter says to Jesus, well, what about him? Peter says, what about, he's talking about John. Peter says to Jesus, okay, Jesus, I love you. I'll follow you. I love you. I'll follow you. I love you. I'll follow you. What about him? And Jesus said, what's that to you? He said to Peter, what's it to you what John, how it happens with John's life? You follow me. You feed my sheep. Peter, your path is not the same as John's path. Your path is not the same. We've civilized Christianity. You know what? We've made it domesticated and safe. And we've said this. We've said this. Out of one side of our mouth, we said this. John the Baptist was beheaded because he loved God and he followed him. Jesus was crucified and he gave his life. And Stephen was murdered. And the disciples, all of them, were martyrs for the faith. But if you'll come to Jesus, you'll be safe. You'll feel good. It'll be comfortable. Listen, if you'll come to Jesus, you'll be free. And you'll have more love for people than you've ever known before. And when He says to you, will you do this for me? Will you do this for me? And you step into it and you say yes, you're stepping into the person God made you to be. You don't step into it with regret. You don't step into it with fear. You say, yes, that's what He's created me to be. But you know what? In that, there's danger. In that, there's being uncomfortable. In that, you give up more money. You give up more time. You give up more vacation. You go to places that aren't safe. You do things that aren't safe. You do things for God because why? His path for you is His path for you. It's not my path. It's not the person sitting beside you. And the thing you have to wrestle with and pray through and ask God about is, what's your path for me? The call is the same. Your mission may be different, but the call is the same. It's not a cattle call. He's not just bringing us all through that gate to the same place. You know what? Rocky 3, I just love it when Rocky fits into the Scriptures. Rocky 3. The complete saga just came out this week, all six movies. It's $39.99 at Amazon, but that's beside the point. Rocky 3. You remember Rocky? He's hungry in that first movie. You know, he's hungry and he's working out. And, you know, he learns things in the second movie. And he's just, you know, he's got that hunger. He's got the eye of the tiger. And he's just hungry, you know, and he's training. And he wins those fights. And he's Rocky. He's the champ. What happens in the third movie? He's Hollywood, you know? He's Hollywood. He's just doing interviews and he's hanging out at the clubs and you know, he's Rocky now. Everybody knows who he is. He's not training. He's got a fight coming up. Well, he gets his tail kicked. You remember what Mick says? Rock. The worst thing that could happen to any fighter happened to you. You got civilized. Believer, worst thing that can happen to us is to get civilized. Get safe. Turn the logs on. Put the house shoes on. And say, it's all about me. Listen, no guilt here. My purpose is no guilt. you just talk to the Lord about what His call is for you. And I assure you, it's the same for everybody. And His path may be different. What God wants you to do with everything He asks you to do is the same response every time He asks you to do something, and it's this. Yes. 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 In Jerusalem, and around Jerusalem, in Knoxville, and around Knoxville, and to the ends of the earth. That's what He wants. Let's pray together.